The reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. You can find it on page 1190 in your pew Bibles. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, true companion, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. We're going to be looking at this passage from Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking this morning at the subject of unity. And we're going to remind ourselves that unity begins with you. Unity is a very precious commodity. You may have heard the slogan, better together. I should have done that in a Scottish accent, but it's been all across our screens for the last few months. We are better together, united, United Kingdom. Here ends the political broadcast. But unity is something very precious and something very difficult to achieve. Here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul just alludes to two ladies who are in disagreement, Euodia and Syntyche. These are not renegades who are arguing together. These are not the awkward squad who are creating an annoyance. And these aren't peripheral people who are being a distraction. These two ladies are saints of God who have fought alongside Paul in the cause of the gospel. They are Paul's dear sisters. They are sisters in Christ. Now, Paul doesn't tell us for one moment what this disagreement's about. He doesn't tell me what it doesn't tell us what it is. And he doesn't use his authority to pronounce judgment and to say who's right and who's wrong. He doesn't even do what we'd be tending to do, and that is just bash their heads together. What he does is he pleads. He pleads with these sisters, and he pleads with his brethren in Philippi to help them to agree. There's something about what Paul says which has a passion and an urgency in it. Paul knows that unity is so important. And the reason he doesn't say any of the detail is because he realizes that unity isn't about facts, it's about attitude. The hallmark of our oneness together, the hallmark of Jesus Christ living in us, is that we are united together. Jesus prayed for that very thing when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed that we might be one as he was one with the Father. That's the unity that Jesus prayed for, and that's the unity that Paul here desires. It's a unity between you and me which mirrors the unity between Jesus and God the Father. But unity isn't just about agreement. Unity is about submission. That's what Jesus taught us there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember his words? Do you remember his prayer to God? Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Implied in that is that Jesus would rather have had Calvary pass him by. But it was the Father's will that he should die. He should die for the sins of those who were about to arrest him. He would die for those who were going that evening to desert him. He would die for those who were going to crucify him. And Jesus submitted his own will to the will of the Father, that they would be one. When I came to this church a few years ago, I heard a phrase used that I'd actually never heard used in Christian circles before. And it sort of pulled me up with a bit of a start. And it was the word volunteer. I'd actually never heard a Christian be referred to as a volunteer before. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But the word volunteer to me meant something probably slightly different to the way it was used. In the context it was used, it was sort of describing people who weren't employed by the church as opposed to those who were employed by the church. So some people were employed and other people were volunteers, and that's just a reality. But when I think of volunteer, I sort of think of somebody who makes their own decisions, who decides what they do and what they don't do, who decides what they give and what they don't give, who decides whether they agree or they don't agree, whether they're in or out. Their actions are determined by themselves and not by somebody else. It's in contrast to somebody who's an employee or who's a servant, because they're obligated to do what their employer wants or their master wants. But a volunteer can say, I don't fancy it today, I think I'll stay in bed. Employee can't, and a servant definitely can't. A volunteer can exercise their own will, whereas a servant exercises the will of their master. As I said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being a volunteer. It's just what it conjured in my mind. And as part of the body of Christ, I think we should think of ourselves more as servants than as volunteers. Servants who do what our master wants, rather than volunteers who do what we want. Now, the book of Philippians talks a lot about unity, and in chapter 2 of Philippians, we're very familiar with the words of servanthood that are applied to Jesus. But those words of servanthood, and I'm going to read them, are in the context of our unity. Listen to what Paul says beforehand. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you've got any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. That's unity. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. How do we do that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature, and you know the rest, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant. Unity is expressed when we take on a servant's heart. Unity is expressed when we submit to the will of the one who sent us. I grew up watching Saturday afternoon television, World of Sport with Dickie Davis. They used to have wrestling, Giant Haystacks, Big Daddy, Mick McManus, fighting it out. I can actually remember what the umpire used to say, or the referee used to say, a pinfall, a submission, or a knockout to decide the winner. So I grew up thinking that a submission was when you got somebody in a headlock and they couldn't move. But it couldn't be further from the truth. Submission is a willing act. It's when we make a choice to submit ourselves, to subjugate our own desires and our own preferences to that of someone else. And that someone else is God. Within the body of Christ, there are so many opportunities for us to express our disagreement, whether unconsciously or consciously. So many ways that we can promote disunity, consciously or unconsciously. Every time we criticize one another, we promote disunity. Every time we express our dislike for the songs we sing, we express our disunity. Every time we grumble about the liturgy, we express our disunity. Every time we despise those who worship with their hands in the air, or those who don't worship with their hands in the air, we express our disunity. There are so many issues it could take us from here to eternity to express them all. But what our heart should say is not that I want things done my way. Not that if it's not done my way, I'm going to take my toys home. But Lord, what is your will? Without a servant's heart, we want to be master of all that's around us, and we'll struggle to that end. And what happens without a servant's heart is we actually begin to think that our will is God's will. And that's maybe what had happened to Euodia and Syntyche. Disagreement, disunity. And have you noticed when there's disagreement and disunity, it's always somebody else's fault? It's never my fault. God spoke to me about a month ago. I was sitting over there and Paul was preaching. It was the 14th of September and Paul was preaching on the need for forgiveness. And I have to tell you that my brother, not my brother Paul, but my brother and I don't really see eye to eye. There are a number of complex reasons for that, which I won't go into. But it recently came to a head, and he came down to see me. He came from London to see me, and he brought a 19-page letter he'd written of grievances. Now, as you can appreciate, none of these are my problem, or of my making, or so I think. So you can imagine that I was summoning up my indignation for this meeting. I was loading it with Exocet missiles. I was ready to go into battle. And through Paul, God spoke to me. And it was painful. And God said, I need to forgive. Maybe, just maybe, part of this problem is me. So my brother came, and over an hour and a half, I sat and I listened as he talked through all these issues. And at the end, I expressed my love for him. And I apologized to him for any and every part that I had played in the grievances that he felt. And I asked for his forgiveness. And we did what men don't usually do, we hugged. And he responded very graciously. None of the issues in his letter have been addressed, but the relationship has been restored and is in the process of being restored. Because unity isn't about the facts. It's not about winning the argument. It's not about having your way. It's about submission and it's about forgiveness. So how do we know if we are being an agent of disunity? How do we know if God is putting his finger on us and saying, actually, it's not them, it's you? Of course, it's always the other person, isn't it? But unity begins with you. It's not me, you keep saying to yourself. But maybe, just maybe, God is saying otherwise. He's not saying it as a criticism to you. He's not saying it as a judgment on you, but he's saying it so that you can fully embrace your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this passage in Philippians 4, in verses 4 to 9, Paul gives us five areas that we can test out whether or not we are in unity with one another. In verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Are you rejoicing together with your brothers and sisters? Disunity brings on a disgruntled spirit. And a disgruntled spirit finds it very difficult to rejoice. Are you rejoicing with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Is your gentleness evident to everybody? See, division breeds anger and it breeds resentment. But unity breeds gentleness. Is your gentleness evident to all? Verse 6, Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything." Are you anxious about your relationship one to another? In verse 7, Paul says the hallmark of unity is peace. The opposite of peace is anxiety. Are you anxious? Again, in verse 6, "In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Are you able to pray about it? When you're out of step with a brother or sister in Christ, it becomes very difficult to pray for them. Is your unity one with another expressed in prayer for one another? And finally, verse 8, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Are you able to meditate on the good things, the praiseworthy things? Because disunity brings anger. And the thoughts and emotions that go with that are on the opposite end of the scale to the fruit of the Spirit. So if you can't honestly say that you are rejoicing, gentle, peaceful, prayerful, focused on the praiseworthy, then you might want to examine whether we are truly one as Jesus prayed that we should be one. You may have guessed with this issue about my brother that God trod on my toes and I felt it was painful. And that's what God does. When he treads, it's not gentle and easy. When he's trying to correct us, it's painful. Maybe he wants to tread on our toes this morning and just see if it hurts. Because our unity together isn't something theoretical, it's something practical, it's something real, it's something tangible. Let's ask ourselves the question, who is Lord of our life? Is it me or is it God? Is my life wholly submitted to God? Not just the Sunday part of my life, but every part of my life. That's our vision as a church, to be whole life disciples, not to be Sunday morning disciples, whole life disciples, every part submitted to God. If a part of your life isn't submitted to God, you tend to become more of a volunteer than a servant. You want your own way rather than God's way. You hold tight to your opinion rather than seeking the mind of God. So how might this show itself? Well, if you ever catch yourself using the phrase, "I don't like that," or "I'm not doing that," then maybe you might find you're losing your servant's heart. Let's look at an example. In the next few months, we're going to consult here within the fellowship of the church on a whole range of issues to do with our building project, our Building for Life project, our reordering project. Now, are we going to maintain our unity as a church by our actions, or are we going to voice our disapprovals as we come to these things? Are we going to say to ourselves, if they think I'm going to worship in a church that's painted pink, they've got another thing coming? Now, that got you thinking, didn't it? But there are real practical issues that are going to be addressed. How are we going to deal with one another as we come across these? It's easy to disapprove. It's hard to hold that servant's heart submitted to God. But Jesus wants us to do what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Are we going to be more interested in the colour of the paint or in God's mission here in Downend? There are many other issues that we could spend all day discussing, but sometimes God just pokes us here and there when we don't want to be poked. I found it so difficult to be poked by God regarding my brother. But actually God was right and I was wrong. It's painful, it's difficult. But it doesn't come easily. Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane on his last evening with sweat like drops of blood seeping from his pores. And what was foremost in his mind was he wanted you and me to be one as he and the Father were one. He wanted us to be one, not that we agree on everything, not that we become downtrodden and beaten into submission, but because we have servants' hearts that willingly forgive and submit to one another and to the will of God. Well, may my submission to God and may your submission to God allow the world to see Christ in us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Father, we pray that our unity together may be real. Father, forgive us that we put ourselves in the place of judge and jury on things. Lord, touch our hearts, soften our hearts. May we be those that can rejoice together, can be gentle together, can live at peace together, can pray for one another. Lord, may the unity of the people of God here in this place be something sweet and precious, and may it give you the glory for which Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. In his name we pray. Amen.